Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. And we encourage you to invite some friends, neighbors, to come along and for our special Thanksgiving that we're going to do next Sunday. My message will be, I didn't realize this when I was talking about Jude already, but next week we'll do Thanksgiving as opposed to doing Jude. So Jude's really going to be 2 weeks from today. I wasn't thinking about that, sorry. And so we will encourage you to invite some folks to come along and share in regard to Thanksgiving and have an opportunity to share. And I remember one time many years ago that we had a Thanksgiving service where there were several unbelievers who came, were part of the service, and were really touched by, you know, just the testimonies of God working in the hearts and lives of people. And one guy said to me, you know, whenever I saw this grown man stand up and share the blessing of God, what God has done in his life, and, you know, the tears are coming down his cheeks, he said, you know, I knew that there had to be something real in that person's relationship with God, and I wanted that same relationship with God. And so just encourage you to invite some folks to come along with you next week to be a part of that. So let's pray, and then we'll open up the Word of God. Our Father, it's truly a privilege to be together as brothers and sisters in Jesus and be able to sing a song of Hallelujah, what a Savior, and not just to be singing words, but to be singing a truth from our heart that you are a Savior who deserves honor and glory and praise and majesty because of the tremendous thing that you've done for us on the cross of Calvary. And God, you didn't just save us and leave us alone, but you brought your Holy Spirit into this world to enter our hearts and to live with us, be with us every step of the way, and blessing and trial and praise time and difficulties. And God, you're always there. You're always one to rely. We can rely upon. And again, God, we just rejoice in that and thank you for the blessing of being a child of the King. And we thank you, God, for just the things that you have done. We think, Lord, of the comfort that you have given to the parent family through Barry's death, and just ask God for you to continue to help there. And we think of Phil's family, that you have given them comfort during his time going home to be with you. And we think, God, of all the folks that we have in our church family that have physical issues that are ongoing. Thank you, Lord, for Jimmy's doing better, and just pray that you continue to bless there. And we think, Lord, of our brother Joe and not doing well today. Strengthen and help him, I pray. And Lord, others, Sandor and Nova, as they have their pain issues, and Sister Anita and her situation with her back, and Lord, just so many folks that have things that are going on, and Lord, it's not anything new to you, but God, you give them grace, you give them help, you give them strength to go through all the things that we have to go through when we live on a world that is full of sin and unrighteousness, and the prince of the power of the air is the devil. And God, we live here in his hunting working grounds, and we just thank you, God, for just all the things that you do for us in the midst of that. We worship you and we praise you, and we thank you, God, for the good trip that we had as we went down to Haiti. Just the blessings it was, Lord, to be able to work with those folks that love Jesus the way we love Jesus, and be able to help them, Lord, in getting their church in a better frame of reference and being able to be used in a more effective way and maybe a little bit more appealing to folks to come. And we pray, God, as they're worshiping you now, and Pastor Supernol is preaching the word, we just pray, God, that you'd work in hearts there too to challenge and encourage them then their relationship with the living God. And we thank you, Father, for giving us your Holy Scriptures. Thank you, God, for giving us the ability to read them, to listen to them. And we pray this morning, Father, that you would just work in our hearts, guide us and direct us in all the things that you would have us to do. And we pray, God, that what we look at this morning would be just a fantastic blessing to us as you would open up our hearts, Lord, to the truths of your word and help us, dear God, to be obedient to what you would have us to do. We pray in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. As I was working in Haiti this past week, I just want everybody to know that I did not have to do any painting, which I was really really excited about. You know, God was gracious to me, a sinner, and I didn't have to paint. So I got to do some other things, but I didn't have to do any painting. We had really a lot of excellent painters that did a great job, and I would have just, you know, been a stumbling block, I'm sure, to them, and you know, caused them to you know, pain or consternation or, you know, something, some kind of a difficulty. But as I was thinking about where we were in the world and seeing the folks as they you know, as I said in my prayer, that they loved the Lord Jesus Christ the way we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they sought to reach out and serve Him, I was thinking about something in the Scriptures that is sort of a theme that runs all the way through the Word of God and really you know, really affects the way that we live and what God wants us to do. And what I'd like to share this morning, or to talk about this morning, is I did a devotional on Friday morning. The team would get together and we would talk about you know, the Bible and just read some verses and, you know, just share a little bit about that. But on Friday morning, my devotion was talking about sacrifices and how important and how sacrifices run the whole way through the Bible. And so you're in you're in the book of Genesis, and we see the very first sacrifice in the book of Genesis. And you remember in chapters 1 and 2 we have the creation, and then you get into to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is where, you know, everything really falls apart. Chapter 3 is where Adam and Eve, they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God puts a judgment upon them, and He casts them out of Eden, and, you know, all of life as they knew it is you know, is dramatically changed. And if you remember, what happened is that they took the leaves off the trees, and they covered themselves because, you know, now they knew right and wrong. Now they knew, you know, the difference between the two. They knew that they were sinners, and in a sense, you know, trying to hide themselves, at least from some point, to hide themselves from God. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "And Adam called his wife Eve, wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them." And, you know, there's only one way, if you think about this, to make a coat of skin, is that the animal who was living in that coat has to die for that skin to be able to be used to cover your body. And so we get the first picture here of a sacrifice that is made. These animals, and we never don't know what they, what kind of animals they were, we don't know how big they were, but, you know, we see that God was the one who, you know, shed blood. God was the one who to destroy or kill these animals so that the skin would be able to cover Adam and Eve. And up until that point in time, there was no need for them to be covered. There was no no issue with that. And so I think one of the things that does is serves and gives us a picture of, you know, what the temperature probably was of of the Garden of Eden. You know, it's probably a very warm climate that they lived in, that there wasn't any need for wearing clothes. There wasn't any embarrassment that went along with those kind of things, and we can't fathom that in the world that we live in, because sin has taken the human body to an extent that it's, you know, either worshipped or disdained, one of the two. But God offered this sacrifice. You know, these people these animals died so that these sins could be covered. And so we see this concept of sacrifice go the whole way through the Word of God. We see it go the whole way through through Scripture. And so we see it also in the New Testament. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Genesis in chapter 22. Probably the most alarming picture of a sacrifice that we see anywhere in the Scriptures, at least till, until we get to the New Testament. But in chapter 22, offerings and sacrifices have been, you know, going on for a period of time. Melchizedek, was offered sacrifices, and Abraham would offer sacrifices, and you know, those kind of things. They would offer sacrifices when covenants were made, and you know, you see these things go along. But over into Genesis chapter 22, it says, beginning at verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did test, or God did try Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. You know, speaking to Abraham, you know, the voice of God speaking to Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. In verse 2 he says, and take now thy thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love. You know, and God is, you know, sort of, you know, reiterating to him how important their son Isaac is. You know, he's your only son. You know, he's the heir of, you know, what's to take place. He's the heir of the promise that was made in chapter 12. And he says, take your son, the son that you love. Okay, take that son. And he said, and get thee out to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And so here he is. He's saying to you know, to Abraham, he says, take this thing that is the, you know, the most precious thing that you have in your life, the, you know, the one that you only have one of, the one that you love. You take this you know, this thing, this son, this child, this person you have a relationship with. You know, take him off to the mountain, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice him to me. I want, you know, I want him to be the, you know, the gift that you give. I want him to be the thing that you offer up to me on this mountain. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but if God spoke those words to me, that God wanted me to offer my my one of my children as a sacrifice or as an offering to him, boy, that would test me right to the, you know, to my very soul. You know what? What's going on here, God? Why would you ask me to do something like that? What was taking place? And we know, and I don't know if God had said this to Abraham or not. He probably didn't, because this looks like the commentary came to the pass that God did test Abraham. I don't think he said to him, you know, Abraham, would you like to have a test today? I don't think that that's what he was doing. I think he was saying, you know, the commentary here that Moses gives us is that he was testing him, you know, how sincere, how pure is your love to me? And again, the test was not to prove to God where Abraham was, because God already knew where Abraham was, but the test was to prove to Abraham what he was willing to do, what he was able to do, what he was going to do. And just think of the thought processes that were going through Abraham's mind as he was going along and gathering up the things that he needed for the sacrifice, and taking his son and saying, Isaac, you know, this is where we're going to go and follow him, and even taking him clear up to the mountain and putting him on the altar and taking the knife out, and he's ready to you know, ready to take his life. And God says, whoa, you know, that's it. You know, you know now what you're able to do. To do, you know, what kind of a sacrifice you can make for me. And so here is you know, he's offering this this sacrifice to him. And so you look down through the it doesn't stop there, but then you go over to the book of Exodus. We're not going to look at that now, but whenever you get into the to the book of Exodus, you see that God instituted the law in the book of Exodus. And in instituting the law in the book of Exodus, God you know, delineated all the different sacrifices that the Jews were supposed to offer to him. You know, there were daily sacrifices, and there were special day sacrifices, and there were sin sacrifices. You know, all of these things were sacrifices that were made. It was really a bloody system. Didn't you? I don't know if you ever stopped and if you've ever been around when animals were killed or not. But you know, there's blood that is shed, and there's dirt hurt that goes on, and it can be a very vile thing if you're not used to those kinds of things. But here's what they would do, you know, over and over and over again, because they continue to sin and they continue to offer these sacrifices. And so this sacrificial system went from the time of Moses clear through, even, you know, during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, literally hundreds of years that the nation of Israel offered these sacrifices. And again, offering of sacrifices wasn't just for the Jews, but there were other, you know, religions and cults and those kind of things that offered sacrifices. Some of them would even offer human sacrifices. But again, the concept that God had set forth, and you know, the truth that God had laid out, is that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no payment of sin. And so, you know, animal blood were shed down through the centuries. And again, when we think about this, that the animal blood that was shed as a sacrifice was just a covering or just an atonement. It was not to wash, it did not wash away sins, but atoned them or covered them until that perfect sacrifice would come. And so you have this you know, this sacrificial system, and it's a system that God has set up. God's way was a way of sacrifice. God's way of having a right relationship with Him was offering sacrifice. And then we get into the New Testament, and in the New Testament, turn over if you would to the book of Hebrews. In the New Testament, we see a totally different, I mean, we're not missing sacrifices, but we see the New Testament concept of sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'd just like to read a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 10, talking about the idea of a sacrifice that God has set up for the New Testament, okay? Now, notice what he says, Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 11 and 12, it says this. It says, "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering the same sacrifice which can never take away sins." Okay? So from the time that, you know, were instituted clear back in the time of Moses, and most people believe that they came across the Red Sea, or they were delivered out of Egypt about in the 1440s, okay? So 1440 years before the time of Christ, they came out of there, and God, you know, instituted this. So for 1400 years, they would offer these sacrifices. Now, there were periods of time where they didn't offer any sacrifices, where they were away from God, but, you know, they would come back to God. And so for all these years, they offering these sacrifices, and notice what the writer of Hebrews says, which can never take away sins. And again, just the covering, you know, the word atonement is the idea of covering. The sins were covered. Now notice the next verse, verse 12. But he says, "But this man," and the man that he's referring to here is Jesus, but he says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Okay, what's he saying here? He's talking about this one man, Jesus, who was not just a man, but he was the God-man. He was totally God. He was totally man. He came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. And what happened to him? That he went to the cross of Calvary, and there, God himself put the sins of the world upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died for those sins of the world. Jesus Christ died for mankind's sin, and, paid the penalty for that, and that perfect blood, that perfect lamb that was his blood was shed on the cross of Calvary, that was the thing that paid the penalty for our sins. And the Bible says that if we put our faith and trust in his payment, if we accept that free gift of everlasting life that the Lord Jesus offers, that we can have life eternal with him, that we can have a relationship with God, we can have our sins forgiven, we can have our sins moved as far as the east is from the west, we can have this this glorious thing that we call salvation, we can become children of God, we can be born again, we can be adopted into the family of God. All of these awesome things that take place for us because this one man offered this sacrifice. He offered that one sacrifice, and he came and he sat down on the right hand of God. Now, obviously, God is a spirit, and probably doesn't, you know, spirits don't have right hands and left hands, but you get the picture here that, you know, he's sitting in the throne room of God. You know, that's where the Lord Jesus was after he offered that one perfect sacrifice. And if you're here today and you have never received that one perfect sacrifice, you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've never put your faith and trust in Him, you know, God is making the greatest offer to you of all eternity, that you can have life with Him. You can have a relationship with the living God. You can have your sins forgiven if you put your faith and trust in Him. He gives you the opportunity to respond to that wonderful, precious plea that He makes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And God wants you to do that. He wants you to respond to the sacrifice that He has already made. And the beautiful thing about this sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made is the fact that whenever all the offering was done through the Old Testament time and the Old Testament period, is you would have to be the one to buy or take out of your herd, pigeons or turtle doves or lambs or goats or bulls and pay for those things to be offered as a sacrifice. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, He says this is a free gift. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is receive that gift of everlasting life. And you too can have this wonderful thing called salvation. You can have a personal relationship with the living God. And God does that. And it's God's picture. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, don't do there now, but you might want to read this afternoon, that whenever God said to Abraham, He said, stop, don't. He said right there that God will provide Himself a lamb. And who is that lamb? It's the same one that He said to John the Baptist. He says Jesus was walking by and John the Baptist looked at Jesus and He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." This is that one, that sacrifice that's going to be made for the sins of the world. And so we see, this sacrificial system is really culminated in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, that applies to us in this way. First of all, if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive this sacrifice, we have everlasting life. But what about sacrifices today? Okay, let's talk about sacrifices today. In the day and age that we live in, offering sacrifices. Now, first of all, we recognize that we cannot offer sacrifices the way the nation of Israel did because there is no temple in Jerusalem. There is no place for these sacrifices to take place. But yet the Bible continues to talk about sacrifices. And we understand the concept of sacrifice. Right, your teenage boy, he comes home from school, the first day of school, or maybe halfway through school, or maybe he joined a basketball team, and your son said to you, "Mom, Dad, I need a new pair of sneakers to play basketball, and these ones that we got down at the Kmart that the heels are falling off of." I guess Kmart's not around anymore. The ones we got at the Walmart, they're just not cutting it. The ones we got for $19.99, and the tread's all worn off the bottom of them, and they're not working anymore. I really need some of these, ones with the guy who's has his hand up like this, sort of like that, the Michael Jordan Air, whatever you want to call the Air, things that and you look at the you say, "Wow, we'll check into those," and you look at the price and you cough several times because you purchased cars that were cheaper than these shoes. And, you look at the shoes, you look at your son, you look at your son, you look at the shoes, you look at the shoes, you look at your son, and say, "Wow, I'm going to have to really, get a part-time job for the next 6 years to be able to buy these shoes, but I'm willing to do what? To make the sacrifice so you can have the shoes." We understand that concept of sacrifice, right? We get the thing. You remember back whenever you first got married, right? Thinking about sacrifice. You first got married, and your wife, you know, she didn't have a lot of practice in the cooking end of things, and you know she begins to offer those burnt sacrifices, you know, those burnt offerings, and you say, you know, honey, this is in what I planned on, you know, when we were thinking about this, you know, this whole marriage kind of thing, you know, maybe the burnt offering kind of thing, you know, that's just not where we want to go. We want to stay here, you know, we need to move up from this kind of thing. But we get the idea that sacrifices cost you something. If you're going to sacrifice for your son to have shoes, that it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you money, it's going to time, those kind of things. It's not going to be free. If you give somebody something that has value or worth at your own expense, okay, sacrifice. I'm going to give somebody something that has value and worth. It's going to cost me something. There's going to be an expense on my part to sacrifice for them. And you know, if you have any kind of a relationship with somebody else, you do this. You sacrifice for them. You know, maybe it's your time, maybe it's your efforts, maybe it's trips, maybe it's money, maybe it's, you know, whatever. You know, if you're going to have a relationship with anybody. And so God has called us, you know, God has called believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be people of sacrifice. You know, calling us to be sacrificial people, for us to, you know, take the things that God has blessed us with and sacrifice them for other people. And why do we do that? Well, we may do it because we love them. We may do that because of, thinking we're going to get something in return. But ultimately, the reason we want to do that is to give glory to God, so that God would be glorified, so that people would respond to and see the things that God himself has done. And it's interesting that there are some passages of Scripture in the Bible that talk about this idea of us giving sacrifices. So let's look at those. I have four. I have four things here that God wants us to give as sacrifices. Some of them are pretty easy, and some of them are pretty tough. Let's start with Hebrews chapter 13, the passage that Gary read at the beginning of the service. Hebrews chapter 13, one of the sacrifices that God wants us to give. Okay, now, each one of these sacrifices, whenever you give a sacrifice, that means we're going to give up something so that we can give something. Okay, so we're going to give up something so that we can give something. That's sort of the way that I have put it together. So, in chapter 13 and verse 15, it says this: "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And you look at that and say, wow, nothing to it. You know, all I'm doing is just, you know, giving praise to God. You know, just I'm just continually thanking God. I'm continually worshiping God. I'm, how much does that cost, right? I could do that for the rest of my life and there'd be no issues, no problems. You know, I could just do that in my sleep, you know, giving praise to God. You know, it's really an easy thing to do. I just do it all the time and I practice that and, you know, I do some of that already and just continually doing it. You know, there's nothing to it. Until you stop and think about it. What do you have to give up? Whining? Complaining? Murmuring? Gossiping? Second guessing, being angry. Take all of those things and put them over here, because whenever I'm continually giving praise to God, I mean, how can you do that? How can you complain about something and give praise to God at the same time? It just, you know, the two just don't fit together, right? You know, you're either giving praise to God and giving adoration and thanksgiving and talking about God and his wonder works, or you're complaining about something that's going on in your life, and if something's going on in your life, you're not happy about it. Who's ultimately behind it? God, right? So, you know, am I going to do that? And so, you know, you look at this and say, well, you know, that's really easy to do. You know, I can just give praise and adoration and glory to God continually. But that means that, you know, we have our attitude in check. We have our attitude right, that, you know, that we're not running around complaining and murmuring and second guessing what God's doing and being upset about the situations that are going on. You know, we're thanking God for the things that are taking place, and we're worshiping Him, we're praising Him. And again, what's He called this? He says we're calling this the sacrifice of praise to God continually, over and over again. We continue to give praise and adoration to God. You say, wow, you know, that looks really easy on the outside, but you know, whenever you begin to implement that day by day, you know, you have to catch yourself up short and say, wow, you know, am I giving praise to God for these things, or am I, you know, whining and complaining about these things? Am I upset about the things that God is doing? Am I doing that? And you know, maybe God is calling you to pray about something specific, and you can cast those kind of things to God. But you know, to be a whining and complaining and murmuring and disputing and all of those kinds of things, that's not a continual praise to God kind of thing. Let's go on to the second one. Second one's in the very next verse. In verse number 16, he says, but to do good and to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Okay? To do good and to share. To just be a nice person and do things for people, you know, doing the good thing, doing the right thing, and then to share, you know, take the bounty that you have and give it to somebody else. You know, that sounds pretty easy too, right? Except for in the fact that, you know, maybe it's the stuff that, you know, that we really care about, our personal possessions that, you know, that we really, 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 really like, right? Or something that I'd really, really, really like to eat, or, you know, something that I'd like to, you know, my personal possession I would like to have. You know, am I going to give this to someone else? And again, you're making a sacrifice. And again, if it doesn't cost you anything, you know, it's really not a sacrifice. You know, if somebody gives you, $5 and you give that to somebody else, you haven't sacrificed a thing. Right? Just, you know, just sort of pass the blessing along, but there's no sacrifice there. But he says, do good things, do the right things, and he says, share with people, you know, take the possessions that you have, you know, be a giver of, you know, the goodness that God has bestowed upon you. You know, take that, those blessings and help and share those things with other people. So, when we're talking about a sacrifice of praise, what we give up is a whining and complaining, and what we give is thanks to God. When we're talking about, doing good and sharing, we're talking about what we give up as our personal possessions, and the things that we give to the needs of other people. You know, these things are the things that please God. Let's go on to number three. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We see another one of the ways that we sacrifice to God. Sacrifice to other people, sacrifices God wants us to do. In this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4 is probably one of the most quoted portions of Scripture that you read. You know, rejoice in the Lord always, be anxious for nothing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, there's those verses that we pull out of Philippians chapter 4. But the meat of Philippians chapter 4 is really verses 10 through 19. Excuse me, 10 through 18, which is what we're going to do. We're going to read. Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, of which you were mindful, but you lacked opportunity. You know, Paul is talking about the fact that, you know, you have, you know, finally been able to give to me the resources, the help, the, you know, the finances that, you know, you've been trying to do over a period of time. And he says, you know, I'm rejoicing in the Lord that at last your care of me has flourished. You know, the gift has finally come, and woo! Man, I'm excited about that. So that's awesome, you know, what you have given to me. And you know, I'm just excited about that. You know, it's just been great. And again, the Epaphroditus and the Philippians, what are they doing? They're making sacrifices and they're giving them to the Apostle Paul. So, you know, they're going back to Hebrews, even though Hebrews probably wasn't written at that point in time. They know that sharing of good things is the right thing to do. So they are, you know, making that sacrifice. So they're giving them to Apostle Paul. And Paul says, you know, I'm really rejoicing over this. Let's go on. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. Okay, I'm not speaking because I want these things, but because I have learned contentment. If I have a lot or I have a little, verse 12, I know how both to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, what's he saying? That I can abound or I can be abased, you know, whatever situation is, I'm happy in Jesus. You know, God has strengthened me. God has given me the grace. I can do all these things through Christ who strengthened me. Notwithstanding, verse 14, ye have done well that you did share with my affliction. It was the right thing for you to do to minister to me, to help me. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You know, whenever I left Macedonia, you were the only folks that supported me. You're the only folks that were behind me. You're the only one that really cared for my physical physical needs. And Paul is saying, you know, you guys have been awesome in doing this this kind of stuff, and you know that you're the only ones who have done it. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. And again, he says this, not because I desire a gift, but that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And, you know, we go back to the whole concept of, you know, giving to missions and people that are preaching the gospel. Why do we do that? So that we can have fruit abounding to our account because of the support that we give to people that are preaching the gospel. Okay, one of the ways that we are blessed, one of the ways that we receive rewards in heaven is our giving to people that are sharing and testifying of the things of God in the gospel. Verse 18 says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory." Now notice what Paul calls this. He says, my God, God has recognized these things. God has called them. In verse number 18, he says, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Whenever the church gave to the Apostle Paul, resources and finances and food or whatever kind of things, clothing that he needed so that he could continue to preach the gospel, God looked at that and says, wow, that is a great sacrifice that you have made. That's a great sacrifice that you have given. And it was probably money that was sent by Epaphroditus to go to Paul so that he could meet his needs. And so another one of the ways that we sacrifice is we sacrifice so that we can give to people that are preachers of the gospel, to people that are taking the gospel to the ends of the world. And God takes this, these monies, these resources that we have, and he turns them into fruit onto our account. Why? Because we make a sacrifice so that we can give, that the gospel can go forward. And you just stop and think about that for a moment, that God wants us to be involved in that. God wants us to be part of this wonderful sacrifice. So what do we give up? Money, material possessions, and what do we give? We give so that God can use other people to spread the gospel around the world. And fruit comes to our account because of that. That's a beautiful thing when you stop and think about it. That God allows us to take this thing that other places in the Bible is called filthy lucre and give it to a servant of God to proclaim the gospel, and God uses that for his blessing, his benefit, for his name to be proclaimed around the world. Last sacrifice that God calls us to. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and you're very familiar with the passage of Scripture. It's chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's the beginning of the application part of the book of Romans. First part is talking about all of us being sinners. The next talks about salvation. Then it talks about sanctification. Then it talks about God dealing with the nation of Israel. But now, here he is. Paul is going to nail down, how do we put this into practice? Okay, so he says in verse 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And the idea of beseeching, that's our word parakaleo, is he's coming alongside you and he's just encouraging you. You really need to do that. Most of you know that I'm friends with Ken Hoffmeyer. Ken Hoffmeyer is the used to be the Iwana missionary, and he's now a truck driver. But we have continued our friendship, even though we don't work together as far as Iwana and all that kind of stuff anymore. But Ken has several things in his life that he does that he thinks that I should do too. Okay, one of them is going down to the place in Pennsylvania, Sight and Sound. Oh, he said, well, I took my wife down to Sight and Sound. It's awesome, just fantastic. And, there's singing and, do Bible stories and all of this kind of stuff. Yeah, you got to take your wife. You got to go to Sight and Sound. This is just awesome. It's just a wonderful place. You're going to just love this, Sight and Sound. Just fantastic. I said, okay. I went to Sight and Sound. I didn't like it. Whenever they do stuff and they break into song, that doesn't do anything for me. Musicals are not my thing. If they had done the story and they acted it out and did all that kind of stuff, that would have been great. But they break into song and, they're dancing around and stuff. No. So I tried to make him happy by doing one of the things that he wants to do. Number two, he said, the Big E. You got to go to the Big E. The Big E is, just wonderful. You just go from one food court to the next food court, and, they got these potatoes there that are, this big, and the sour cream is dripping off of it, and they put all these things on there, and then, you go over to this place, and you get these things, and all this kind of stuff. I said, how many fairs I go to in a fall? I said, I go to at least three or four fairs, and I said, I'm fared out. I don't need the Big E. Oh, no, you got to go to the Big E. And, he just keeps going on and on and on about how I need to go to the Big E. And I'm not going to the Big E. I've decided that I'm big enough to make my own decisions now. I'm not going to the Big E no matter what he says. Number three, he tries to get me to go to be a Boston Red Sox fan. And I said, no way. I said, I tried that for 3 years. That's it. I've had enough of those guys. I'm going to stick with the Yankees. But he's comes alongside me. Okay, you get the picture here, right? He comes alongside me and he tries to talk me into doing something that he really, really, really likes. Okay, this is our word beseeching here, right? Okay, I beseech you. Here's Paul coming alongside us. Now, we're not talking about being a Red Sox fan. We're not talking about going to the Big E. We're not talking about Sight and Sound. We're talking about serious things now, right? Godly things. So here's Paul saying, I beseech you. I'm coming alongside you, and I'm just trying to encourage you. You want to do something good. Whoa, baby, this is what you want to do. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, think of the things that God has done for you. Think of the times that God has lifted you up. Think of the times that God has given you comfort. Think of the times that God has provided for your needs. Think of the salvation that God has given you. Think of the difficult times that God has just delivered you out of. Just think of all the mercies of God. He says, I beseech you, brethren, because of God has been merciful to you. He says what? That you give your life as a living sacrifice. He says, take your life. Take all of who you are. Take all of what you have. Take all of life and say, here, God, you take it. I'm presenting it to you. Here, take my life as a living sacrifice. And, I don't think that's a one time you do that and it carries over the rest of your life. I think it's more of a day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute kind of thing that you're, you know, continually, you know, giving yourself, you know, God, what is it that you want me to do in this thing? But, you know, notice the picture here. He's calling that a sacrifice. You know, we're taking what belongs to us, what God has initially given to us, right? Our lives, the very, you know, life and breath that we have, and we're doing what? We're giving our life to Him. Say, here, God, you take this. You use this. You do what it is to please you. Now notice there's qualifications that go along with this. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and he says that I want them to be holy, clean, pure, righteous, sanctified. He says, be holy, acceptable unto God. You know, we're not taking God and we're giving Him the leftovers. We're not giving to God the junk. We're not giving to God the, you know, the stuff that, you know, we don't need anymore. We're not giving to God, you know, the rummage sale stuff. We're giving to God the very best thing. The ones that are acceptable, the things that are acceptable to God, you know, our life. He says, unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable there, and I've said this, I know, a million times, comes from the word legetomai, which is the idea of logical. It's the logical thing to do. And you think about the logic of that. If the Lord Jesus Christ has given His life for us, what's the only thing that we can give back to Him? We give our lives to Him. Say, here, God, take me as a living sacrifice and use my life for what pleases you, what you want to take place, what you want to do in my life. And we do this moment by moment by moment, saying, God, here, you take my life. You do what you please with my life, not what makes me happy. We're sacrificing. And so when we get into this idea of, you know, sacrifices, we look at the Old Testament and look at the sacrifices that were blood sacrifices that cost them, you know, monies to buy these kind of things. But here, and we're talking about New Testament sacrifices, we're talking about what? We're talking about praise to God continually. We're talking about sharing and doing good. We're talking about giving to the work of the Lord. But most of all, right, you know, the bottom line, the most important one is that we take to God, we give to God, say, God, here, you take my life. And you do what you want to with it. And you know what happens whenever we sacrifice to God? God blesses. God uses. God takes what little we have and He multiplies that to make something great out of these little lives that we have. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today in recognition that you are a God who not only calls us to sacrifice, but you have made the ultimate sacrifice in the death, the burial, the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that as a gift of thanksgiving, as a gift of praise, as a gift of adoration to you, that we could just give the life that we have to you to use in any way that you want. And we know, God, that you have called us all to different things. You've given us different abilities and giftedness, and you've done a mighty work in us, Lord, by saving our souls. But we pray, God, that we wouldn't stop there, that our life would be that we yield to you. And I pray, God, if there's any in the midst, first of all, that have never been saved, that you would show them their need for a Savior, and for all of us, Lord, whether if we have never yielded ourselves and told you, Lord, to take our lives and use it for your glory, that maybe at this moment, in the quietness of this moment, that we could just yield ourselves to you and give you control of our life, Lord, instead of us trying to direct our lives. Help us, I pray, dear God, in Jesus' wonderful name.